All right. By the way, am I coming through? Give me a one out there. Okay. All right. As I said, we're going to look at the vineyard, and I think this it gives us a clear picture of the end of the church age, and I think this is a good place, as good a place as any for anybody to start their study into the Word of God, considering these days and what the meat of this season is. And the conclusion of this study I'm going to give beforehand, and that is what we want to test, is that the vineyard is a picture of the corporate church. It is a picture of the corporate body. God has always prepared a place for the body of Christ to dwell. He prepared a family. We can go back into Genesis and read of the family of God. And in that family were saved individuals, starting right off the beginning with Adam and Eve. And when Cain rose up and killed Abel, we saw the picture of the unsaved in that family, clear as a bell. And God, again, you know, grew a family, and in that family was found the body of Christ. And he protected that family. He put a hedge about that family. He put up a fence around that family. And at some point, he raised up a nation called the Nation of Israel. The word of Israel, it really focuses in on the Son of God. Israel is my son. Let my son go, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, when God sends Moses to go to Pharaoh to tell him to let my son Israel go. And so he was referring to the body of Christ. He was referring to Christ in the body, right there in the nation of Israel. The land of Israel, flowing with milk and honey, again, is a picture of the body of Christ, but it also identifies with the corporate church, because the land of Israel is also a land where the gospel seed is sown. And so that's why God gives us the picture of the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary, the outer sanctuary being the outer part, that which is that's seen and appears before men, which is understood as the church, the corporate body. The inner sanctuary, which is the invisible body, it is the body of Christ, the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, the place where God dwells, in that inner sanctuary, in the hearts of those who have been born again, those who have received their resurrected souls. And so this is the picture that God gives us, and we see how Israel again was raised as a nation, and God hedged it in and built a wall about it, and so on and so forth, and protected it. And we're going to look at some verses here which will show us clearly on how God has taken the oracles of God, his word, from them. He's removed the vineyard from them and given it on to the Gentiles. And we have now a place, a dwelling place, as we see and understood in the New Testament era, and understand as the churches, the Christian churches, the different denominations. Now, it is man that has divided God. You know, we should never have been called the Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Baptists and Catholics and all these other names. We never should have been called those things. We should have been called Christian. Christ is not divided, and men have divided Christ. And that is the evidence of their work in the division of the Word of God, dividing Christ. But nevertheless, even though the gates of hell were there, God said that he would build his church. That church is the true church of God, the body of Christ. He would build his church, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so therefore those gates of hell have not, the books of dead men have not prevailed against the Word of God. And now for the first time, in the world, in the history of the world, since God has been building his church, it is the first time where the body of Christ does not have a place to rest and a place to be protected as in the sense of a city or a nation, so to speak, a congregation where he builds a hedge about them. But God, of course, is our protector. He is our shield and buckler. He is a sword. We have the armor of God on, which is the Word of God. We are a priestly people, and so on. And God continues to protect each and every one of us individually, even though we are outside of a corporate body, we don't have that protective body anymore. Those dead bodies are laying in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. They are laying there dead in Egypt, in Sodom, and so on. In Leviticus chapter 25, we read in verse 4, "In the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee." So here we continue. We have this picture that the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. But we indeed are in the Sabbath. We're at a time period that is called the Sabbath. The Lord has warned us and has prepared us that pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. And our flight is in the winter, and it is on the Sabbath. We have come into a time period which we understand through the Jubilees is the Jubilee of Jubilees. This is the 50th Jubilee, and that brings us into a Sabbath year, a Sabbath Jubilee, shall I say. So we can get that spiritual picture of a 50-year period of that is referred to as a Sabbath time. And that is what God is speaking about when he says, pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath. And that, of course, took place as we calculated and worked out all the moon cycles and worked out the calendars, as Mr. Campin has done such a good job with. And we can see clearly that September 7th, 1994, was the beginning of the Jubilee of Jubilees. It is the beginning of the Sabbath year, the Sabbath Jubilee, I mean, if I might use that kind of a phrase. And so this is a time when the Sabbath of the land shall be meat unto you. And what is the meat? Well, God here clearly tells us it is a time where there'll be no reaping and gathering, and we won't be dressing up the vineyard. It'll be growing wild. It is a time of judgment, a time that God has removed His Holy Spirit. At first, He has sent a famine into the land and sent judgment into the land. And eventually, at some point, loses Satan into the land, and then completely removes his Holy Spirit completely from the land. It is a time of judgment, and this is the meat of due season, the judgment that God has put upon the corporate body. That is the meat of due season. To prune something is to remove the dead parts of a living plant so as to increase the fruit, to flower the production or to improve the form. So it is to cut off or to get rid of anything that is unnecessary. And that is the pruning that God speaks about, that God has been the husbandman. He has been the one that has been pruning and caring for the vineyard throughout the church age and purging it and so on. And he has been doing that through the body of Christ, through the preaching of the Word of God. And we have come to a time when that pruning is not taking place in those corporate bodies in the churches. And that is where we are at. So this is the Sabbath. And that Sabbath is the second part of the Great Tribulation, which starts, I'm not too sure whether I would want to say September 6, 1994 or September 7, 1994. But that's when it starts. We'd have to go back and really try to work that out. And I don't know that we could work an exact day anyway, because, you know, we have different time zones throughout the world, and we would presume we'd work with Jerusalem time. But all that is not that important. The focus and the pinpoint of the timing is obvious, and the calendar is obvious, and the spiritual meaning and the understanding of these things is obvious to those who have been diligently looking into God's Word. In Matthew 24, verse 20, we read, "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So here is that the warning of the beginning of the timing of the Great Tribulation. It would be during the Sabbath, and it would be so there is a time when there is a Sabbath day, a Sabbath year, a Sabbath time, and that's where we stand. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, we read, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So this is the focus of the meat of this season, which is judgment upon the church. The hour of judgment has come, the time when God has removed his Holy Spirit and loosed Satan upon the corporate body, and we are declaring it. And that is the focus of these verses. And it is plain upon the table. And I think as we look into this vineyard particularly, we're going to see how plain upon the table of the Lord it is. The table of the Lord is the Word of God. And we shouldn't come unworthily eating of the table of the Lord. We should come with a bent knee, not with a lying tongue and a deceitful mind, not with a mind filled with the things of men and not of God, that we might take God's word and relate it and equal it to men's words and not God's. From time to time we may get people in here who will speak of the word of God and will reveal their mind and their thinking by saying, well, you know, God didn't say that, but that's what Isaiah said, or that's what Matthew said, or that's what John said. They don't understand that this is the word of God. This is the mind of God. And therefore, they have come unworthily to the table of the Lord and have broken the bread and in bringing private interpretation and damnable heresies. We read that Noah began as a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. And of course, Noah is a picture of Christ, is a picture of God, and Christ is that husbandman. And it is Christ who planted that vineyard. We'll look at those verses a little later to make it clear on how the Lord planted the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, for instance, that the Lord has planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. In Matthew 20, we read in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all this day idle? They saith unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So they went, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them of their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? That thine is, and take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And I'm not going to get particularly into the meanings of these things. This is kind of a difficult parable, as a matter of fact, at least I think it is. But nevertheless, I think the key verse here, of course, brings us to the idea, for many are called, but few are chosen. So there are many people working in the vineyard. The corporate body has been working in the vineyard. The unsaved have been working right along the saved in the vineyard, bringing forth the gospel, casting out the net and drawing it into the ship and onto the shore, being fishers of men, and so on. But of those that have been called, those who have responded, those who have come under the hearing of the word of God, in other words, those who have become sanctified by coming under the hearing, the direction in life started to change. Maybe they haven't become born again, but they became sanctified. They were being prepared, and many of them have become born again. And God begins to work in our hearts to create in us a new heart, to remove the stony heart, and to give us a heart of flesh, to remove the stones out of the earth, and to prepare a place to plant the seed, then water it, and bring forth the light and the rain, and so on. And so, but in any event, many are called, but few are chosen. Many have heard and responded and come under the hearing, but few are chosen. God speaks of this remnant throughout the Bible. And this remnant, we see it in many ways. Two particular ways that is quite clear is eight souls to an entire world in the day of Noah. Three souls to five cities, as in the days of Lot. That's a remnant. The city was filled with people, but God only took out three souls out of all five cities. Five identifies with judgments, and these cities represent the nations, or the peoples, the tongues, the families. It is the city of God. It is Jerusalem. It is Jerusalem is the picture there. And so we see the judgment of grace in the number five. In this case, there is judgment upon these five cities. But there is also grace, because he found grace. Abraham found grace in the eyes of God. And he spoke to the Lord about Lot, that if there be but five in the city, or 10 in the city, or 50 in the city, I forget the number sequence. It started by 50 and went down to 10, and I think it actually ended up at 5, I don't remember. But in any event, will you save the city? Will you not destroy it? If there be so many righteous men, I won't destroy it. So God removed the righteous men. He removed those three souls. But that's a picture of the remnant. And here clearly is a picture of the vineyard being a place where the work of God has taken place, the pruning of the plants, the caring for the plants, the planting of the seed, and so on. In Matthew 21, we read in verse 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Go, son, go, work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye seen it, repented not after that ye might believe him." So here again is a picture of the two sons being sent into the vineyard. One going and one not. Believing and one not. So again, this picture of the vineyard. And here the Lord speaks of it being given on to the publicans and the harlots. They're the ones that went in and did the work. We read in Mark chapter 12, verse 1, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it." Okay, now we know this picture of this hedge identifies and represents the protection that God has put around this vineyard, And we read, for instance, in the book of Job, the Lord said to Satan, you know, have you considered my servant Job? You know, what an upright man he is, and so on. And Satan said, well, you know, you got a hedge built around that guy. You take that hedge down, and he'll curse you. But you protected him. I can't get to him. You've got this hedge, you've got this fence up, and I just can't get to him. And so God has been protecting his people. He has this hedge up, he has this fence up, and he has prevented Satan from assaulting us in a way that would destroy the work of God. And now, of course, we are assaulted by Satan all the day long. We are killed all the day long, the Bible tells us. Satan is in our dwelling places throughout the church age. He's been right there, right amongst the branches. The birds of the air come and nest among the branches, the Bible tells us. So going back, let's look at in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. We read here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged it a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. You know, this wine press identifies ultimately with judgment. Christ went through this wine press, and at the end of the world, right now as we see, the corporate body is going through that wine press and blood is coming out. That is the picture of the wine press. And the tower, of course, is a picture and a place where, you know, the Lord has commanded us to watch, and God has set certain watchmen up on a tower in order to watch for the coming of the Lord. And of course, when the watchman sees the enemy coming, he's to warn the people and blow the horns and prepare the people. So here, this wine press is built in it, and he built a tower, and he let it to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive of the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. But the last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. When the husbandmen saw that the son they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So we clearly see that God is speaking of the corporate church here. He's speaking of the corporate body of Israel, on how the Son himself came and they rejected and they killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. And what does he do? He takes the vineyard away and gives it unto the other husbandmen. He gives it unto the Gentiles. We see how the Lord has left them desolate. We go into Matthew chapter 23, right before chapter 24, obviously, it's one chapter before, and we see how the Lord is speaking his last words unto the nation of Israel, and we read, and let's see where we'll start. This whole chapter is a chapter of woe, and so here, these are unfaithful workers. These are people that are unfaithful to God's word. And we see them in the churches, of course. We see them throughout the whole church age. Let's look at what the Lord had said to these Pharisees and all of the rulers. I only wanted to go back a few verses, but I feel driven to go back a lot further than a few verses and to read some of the language that the Lord has put here. We read, I'll just pick up in verse 13. And here's the Lord speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's calling them hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that go to enter, that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is the debitor. Ye fool and blinds, whether is greater, the gold of the temple that or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. And we know that Christ is that gift. Ye fools and blinds, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that is outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto a whited sepulchre, which indeed appeareth beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outward appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners or partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, before I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's from church to church, from house to house, from city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple of the altars. Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him and to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, oh, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? God is likening what took place in Israel on the very same thing that is going to happen at the ends of the world. They asked three questions. What is going to be the sign that we're going to know? Not a sign to tell us who he is or to have faith in. This is the sign so that we would know we are in those days. later on, I think it's about verse 30, we come to that sign, and that sign is the sign of the Son of Man. And that ultimately is the removing of the candlestick. That is the sign. When the body of Christ departs out, sees the abomination of desolation as spoken by the prophet Daniel, standing where it ought not in the holy place, then let them who are in Christ flee into the mountains. Come out of her, my people. When that cry goes out, we know absolutely we are in those days. We are in the right timing. We are very close. That is the sign that he gives. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? When shall these things be? And the Lord has hidden them in his word. And we read about that in Acts chapter 1. But here we clearly see, and God uses the very same language that he used in the parable of the vineyard, or very close to the same language. He tells them how he has sent the prophets in. I've sent these people in, and you have killed this one, and have cast out that one. And he gives specific mentions of different individuals that were killed and left for dead, and so on. And so now we see clearly that when we look at this parable of the vineyard, and we see in verse Matthew 21, verse 41, then say unto them, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their season. And that is the corporate church. That is the New Testament church. That is the Gentiles. That's all the nations. God sends it out to the nations of the world. And so we clearly see that. This vineyard identifies with the corporate church. We cannot deny it. It is figurative language. We read in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Where is a vine? In the vineyard. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. He's the one who prunes and cares and protects the plants. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He cuts off the bad part. He snips the top, that it brings forth a better growth. More fruit to come forth, and the bad branches he takes off, he discards, and it gets burnt. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. And we see how God is now identifying the preaching of the gospel in the vineyard, and how it identifies with the branches that spring forth out of the vine, and how the bad is cast off. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He can't put it any clearer than that. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And God speaks of that abominable branch cast out of the grave. And this is the picture at the same time, a branch being cast forth. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. No greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father, in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And that loving we have learnt is the preaching of the gospel, the edifying of the body of Christ, in love, by the building up, the okidome, by the word of God. So again, here we see Christ is the vine, we are the branches. It is so clear that the vineyard is a picture of the corporate place, the corporate body. Later on, we're going to see verses that the vine is rotten, and because Christ is no longer the vine in that vineyard anymore. It is now an overgrown place full of thorns and thistles. It's not being pruned, nor digged, or dunged, or cared for. In Revelation 14, we read in verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man. Now the cloud is, this white cloud, white identifies with the purity of salvation. It identifies with sanctification. It identifies with salvation. And so that color white and clouds, the Lord says that we are a cloud of witnesses, and that we bring the latter rain, and rains come out of a cloud. And here is a white cloud. This is the body of Christ. And upon the body of Christ, upon that cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. That is Christ. To sit is to rule in the Bible. So here the Lord is sitting on a cloud, ruling in the body of Christ, reigning and ruling the 1,000 years figuratively given, as we've looked into those verses in the Bible in the past. A 1,000-year reign of Christ. Having on his head a golden crown, he is ruling, he is the King of Kings, and in his hand a sharp sickle. It is the time of harvest. And another messenger came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. So here is a picture of the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit commanding the body to thrust in the sickle to reap. It is Christ who is reaping. It is the Word who is reaping. It is the Holy Spirit who is driving and moving. But here is the time of harvest. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And this earth is the word gay. It is the vineyard. It is the place where the gospel seed is planted. It is the fields. It is the place where the precious pearls have been found and hidden. And a man goeth and selleth everything to buy that field, the place where the gospel is rich. And now it's a time to reap it. And another messenger came out of the temple which is in the heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another messenger came out of the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle. And gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel or the messenger thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is another vine now. This is a vine, another Jesus, because it is being cast where? Into the great winepress. Christ spiritually was cast into the great winepress when he was on the cross, and he sweated, as it was, great drops of blood, identifying with the judgment upon him. And here is a picture now of judgment coming upon the corporate party, upon the earth, upon the fields of the world. And the vine is taken and is cast into this great wrath, winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And this idea of blood coming out is a picture of judgment. It is blood coming out from the vines being put through, because the vines are no good. The vines is another Jesus, another gospel. and judgment is upon that corporate church. And it's even on to the horses' bridles. You know, we read in many times, we've looked at this horse's bridles, we've looked at the bit in the horse's mouth, and here God is leading the horses. The idea that it's up to the horse's bridles, the bridles is what one holds on to pull the horse to the right or to the left through the bit in the mouth, and here God is leading them into judgment. He is leading the bridles of the horses. The horses identify with the corporate churches. That's the picture of the horses riding to battle. It is the corporate bodies riding to battle, bringing another gospel, and the Lord is leading them into judgment, into the Armageddon, the great day of the Lord. We read in a vineyard as a cottage, and that vineyard is a cottage, and that cottage identifies also with the body of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, we read, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the word Judah, more often than not, identifies with the body of Christ. And the word Jerusalem, but it also identifies with the corporate body. We have to read it within the context. Jerusalem also identifies with the body of Christ, but more often than not, well, I don't know, I guess it could be either way. It also identifies with the corporate church. We know that there are two Jerusalems. There are two Judahs. There are two Israels. There are two cities. There are two corporate bodies. All these things are in view. We have the true church and the other church, the corporate church. We have the Israel which identifies with the nation, and we have the Israel which identifies with Christ, the Israel of God, the body of Christ. And in this case, in Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to discover Judah. This Judah identifies with the body of Christ. Let them who are in Judea, let them who are in Christ, flee into the mountains. And this Jerusalem identifies with the corporate church, the Jerusalem below, that which is still under the law. So we read, when he saw that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and the kings of Judah. And God says, hear, O heavens. The heavens is the body of Christ. And this he is commanding them to hear. And because he makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure, we do hear. Hear, O heavens. But he also commands the earth to give ear, and they won't. They reject. They deny. Give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. And they're not listening. But the body of Christ is hearing. They're not giving ear. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. Obviously, this Israel is a picture of the corporate body, identifying with Jerusalem below. Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. He still calls them his people. It's the place of sanctification. It's the place in the way. It is the place that he has pruned and cared for. It is the place where the gospel seed was being sown, and the waters, the rains were coming, and the sun came upon it, and the blade of the grass came up, and eventually the corn, the ear and the corn in the ear, and so on. Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. Christ is no longer the head. They have a sick head. The whole head is sick. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Christ has deserted it, and he has sent judgment, burning them with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. Satan and his armies have taken control. The strangers are there, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Satan has overthrown it. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. Jerusalem above has become a besieged city. It is the pleasant plant of the Lord. And God likens it as a small little cottage in a thousands and thousands of acres of a vineyard. And here is this tiny little one-room cottage. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in the lambs or of the he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. And this incense, of course, we know relates to their prayers. Their prayers are an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of your assemblies, their gatherings together, the calling of your assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is evil. It is iniquity. They're offering things unto idols, unto other gods. They bend not their knee to the word of God. They bent it to the mind of man. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now the gospel call still goes out to them. Look at verse 16. God still brings the gospel call. You see, this tells us, I think, that even in this destructive city, this place of desolation, there still is some of God's elect that will come out. But they'll only come out under the judgment, the hearing of the judgment from the body of Christ from without, as the sounds of judgment, the sounds of thunder, the sounds of the trumpets exceedingly loud coming down from the mountain, even being heard into the camps. And that in itself is the gospel. Even though it's not being preached salvation, and there is no light upon them, and it is only the sound of judgment, and they close their ears, and they hide in the dens and in the rocks, pray that be protected from the wrath of him to come. And so here God continues to bring forth the gospel even unto these people. Wash you, make you clean, put away your evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do the evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts, and they followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doeth they cause the widow to come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord, or the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversary, and avenge me of mine enemies. I will turn my hand upon thee, and purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressor and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks, which have desired that ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be the tow, and the maker of it a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." Now this word tow identifies with a bituminous material, something that is flammable, and he says their strong shall be as a tow, as something that will be flammable, and the maker of it a spark. God is going to put a spark onto that tow and set it aflame, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. That is judgment. He's going to burn the cities. But again, here, this faithful city has become a harlot. God has likened the cottage and a vineyard as the body of Christ, and he tells us that this vineyard has become destruction, and God has abandoned it, and it was once faithful, and it was a faithful city, a faithful vineyard, but now it has become a harlot. They have forsaken the Lord, and their leaf is now fading, and now they're going to burn together. So again, clearly, God is giving us a picture. There is going to become a time when the vineyard is going to be destroyed. He's given us the time, and we've seen the time when he has taken the vineyard from one and give it on to another. But now at the ends of the world, he's going to destroy it. He's not going to give it to someone else. He is destroying it. And so we do see pictures of where the body of Christ is. They're standing on the sea of glass. They're walking in the world, preaching the gospel, without a dwelling place, without our sanctuary, without a place of rest, a place prepared for to be fed. And the Sabbath has become our food. The destruction in the city has become the meat of this season. In Isaiah chapter 5, again, here is a picture of Christ, the builder of the vineyard, the planter of the vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, here is the bride of Christ singing unto the Lord, the Beloved. He is the husband. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard." Now, I'm going to change this word vineyard to the corporate church. Because that's exactly what it is. It is representative of the corporate church. It is figurative language. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his corporate church." My well-beloved hath a corporate church in a very fruitful hill. "And he fenced it and gathered out stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, that vine being Christ himself. And built a tower in the midst of it, and made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah," now God has set the stage on Jerusalem and Judah in Isaiah chapter 1, and the first 10 chapters are very, very strongly focused in on this picture of the vineyard. And here we see God is speaking of Jerusalem and men of Judah. Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem is the corporate body. "Give ear, but they don't hear. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, the body of Christ, hear, Judah, and they do hear. Judge, I pray you, between me and my corporate church. What have been done more to my corporate church that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my corporate church. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the body of Christ that they bring no latter rain upon it." In the King James it says, "I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." For the corporate church of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. It is the house of the body of Christ. We are the sons of God, and Christ, the Son of God, dwells within us in our hearts. We are Israel. We are the body of Christ, the body of Israel, and yet we dwell in Israel, the corporate body. That's why it's a dead body, laying in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. The Lord speaks of the carcasses laying throughout the land, the carcasses on top of carcasses, where the eagles be gathered together, where the carcasses, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so the same picture is here. Here is a picture of Israel. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. It is the dwelling place of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, the body of Christ. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe unto them that have joined denomination to denomination, that lay church to church, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth, in the corporate bodies. Let me read it the way the King James puts it. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitants. Yea, 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that raise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabouret, and the pipe, and the wine are in their feast. They have the Bible, they have the Word of God, they have the tabouret, they have the pipe for piping the gospel, the wine. It's all in their feast. It's right there. It's in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hand. And the hand of God is Christ himself, and he is the Word, and that is the hand of God. They regard not the Word. They regard not the hand of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. And God speaks of the corporate body as his people. My people have gone into captivity. God is always speaking to two sons, and this is his people that have gone into captivity. This is the son of perdition who is lost. I have lost none but the son of perdition. God speaks about that in John chapter 17. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. They don't know me. They don't know who I am. They don't read the Word. They don't look at the mind of God. They say it's the writing of Isaiah or Matthew or Luke. They don't know that it is the working of God's hands, that it is to be a bent knee is to be put there. We don't go to men's words to understand God's words. We go to God's words to understand God's word. Line upon line, precept upon precept, we wait on him. He is able. And he leads the simple to knowledge and understanding. They have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished. They're starving, they're not fed. Their multitude dried up with thirst. There is no living water. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself. That pit has been opened, and it has enlarged itself. God has opened the bottomless pit. The hell hath enlarged herself and opened up her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. The mean man shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lamb feed after the manner, and the waste places as of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sins, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness. You see, there is the picture of their root, the vine, as rottenness. As we saw the vineyard, where the Lord says, and he cast in his sickle, and threw the vine into the wine press, and out came blood. It was judgment. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as the dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the ends of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly, none shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchets of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and their bows are bent. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like unto a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of their prey, and shall carry it away safe, and shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, behold darkness and sorrow. And the land is the place where the gospel should be preached, where the vineyard should be sown and cared for and pruned and dug about. But when one looks into the land, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. So again, you know, it is plain upon the table. The vineyard is a picture of the corporate church. It is a fruitful hill that the Lord hath planted, a place where the gospel seed is sown. In Jeremiah chapter 12, we read in verse 1, Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doeth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all the happy that deal very treacherously? Are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea. They have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art nigh in their mouth, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me, and tried mine heart toward thee, and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn from the herbs of every field, with the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they say, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou treadest, they wearied, there then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For every brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the land of her enemies. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds around about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. God is calling in for the great supper feast. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They've destroyed my churches. They've destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness a wilderness. It is a desolate wilderness. The Holy Spirit is no longer there. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places, though the wilderness, through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even unto the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenue because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring forth again every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth forever, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. So he will pluck them out of the land, pluck out the house of Judah from amongst them, and he will destroy that nation. In Micah chapter 1, we read in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Marasalite, in the day of Joaham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, king of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all the people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap in the fields, and the plantings of the vineyards, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundation thereof, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathereth of her hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. So the hire of a harlot is the end results, and the Lord is going to reveal the foundation thereof, and he has revealed the foundation thereof. The body of Christ clearly sees the foundation, and the foundation is not secure. The foundation is not founded on, it is not a rock, the rock of our salvation. Now, concerning these things, we'll end with a couple more verses here. We're going to look in Daniel chapter 12, where the Lord speaks of these days, and we read in verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up," and we know that Michael is Christ. It is Christ who shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the people of, for the children of thy people. And there are only two princes in view in the Bible, and there's two different kingdoms. There's the prince of the kingdom of God, which is Christ, and understood as Michael, and there is the prince of the air, which is of the kingdom of Satan, which is Satan himself, or Lucifer. "But at this time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for those children, for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble." same kind of language as Matthew, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And that deliverance has begun. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we know that is the last day. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And that's a picture of those who are preaching the true gospel in this day. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You know, knowledge is decreased in the corporate body, but knowledge is increased in the spiritual body. And God speaks of this time. This is the when He opens up the seals, the revealing of these things. The seventh seal, by the way, is the seal that is in view here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And the seventh seal, of course, isn't just found in the book of Revelation. It's found right here in Daniel chapter 12 and throughout the whole book of Daniel. It's found in throughout from Genesis right on through to Revelation. We see a lot of it in the prophetic books. We see a lot of it that's been revealed and opened up that we've been looking at tonight in the vineyard, in the studying of the vineyard. So shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, and one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters in the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his hand and his left hand unto the heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a times, times, and a half times. Now we know this is a picture of Christ, the same kind of language we read of God himself in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, where the Lord himself comes down, and his feet is burning as the flame of a fire, and one is upon the sea, and one is upon the earth. That is a picture of judgment, and he lifts up his hand and swears by him that liveth forever and ever. And since God can swear by no one greater than himself, he swears by himself. He swore by him that liveth forever and ever. And he goes on, who created the heavens and the seas and so on. And he declares that there is time no longer. And here is God declaring how long the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We read, Oh, right here, verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto the heavens, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And that's the time period of the church age, a times, time, and a half. That's the length of time that God has prepared a place in the wilderness for the body of Christ, as we read about in Revelation chapter 12. And it was prepared for a times, times, and a dividing of times. And here is the same kind of language, a times, times, and a half. And that identifies with the church age. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And this is the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. You know, the corporate, those who refuse and reject and come with another Jesus and is preaching another gospel, they will continue to do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand these things. But the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and this daily sacrifice is really the continual, the daily, is what's in view here, the continual, the light of the gospel. From the time that the continual shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh deathful is set up, that's Christ taken away out of the way, and the abomination Satan set in his place, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We are at the end of the days, and the question becomes is, what lot are you standing in? Are you standing in the lot that is part of the body of Christ, or have you been divided to put on the other side and preferred to put your faith into Jerusalem below and standing in that lot? There are two lots, the one on the right, the one on the left, the one that is blessed, the one that is cursed, the one that said the Lord says come, and the other the Lord says depart. Those are the two lots. He is making the division, separating the wheat from the tares, separating the sheep from the goats. That is happening now as we look into God's Word and see what's going on in the churches today, and how God has called His people out to come out of her, my people, and separated us from the harlot. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, we look at this, the days to be shortened. I've come up to a couple of different things on this. The one conclusion that has been consistent is that there is a greater period of time than the Great Tribulation that God has in view, in this case 23 years. That's the length of the Great Tribulation. We are well spent into that Great Tribulation, and we're coming near to the end of it. But that is the length of time, 23 years. But there is another picture of time that this tribulation could have gone through, and it could be 70 years, and it very well could have been 1,000 years. But in any event, whatever the year term, time of length of time is, I'm not too sure myself. God has shortened those days. Instead of being more than 23 years, He has shortened it down to 23 years. And the reason why is because at the end of the 23 years, the last individual to be saved will be saved. And therefore, when the Lord comes, there'll be no flesh to be saved. That's why the Lord says, when He comes at the end of the world, when He comes, will there be faith? Will there be faith found on the earth? Will there be faith found in the world? Will there be anyone alive preaching the true gospel? And the answer, of course, is yes, because God has shortened the days. If it's 1,000 years, then there's no doubt that we would have died off at some period of time. No true gospel would be going, and there's no purpose for it to go on, God is saying. He's going to shorten those days. It could be 70 years, and the same could be still in truth, that when God comes, there'd be no flesh to be saved. And so that's what is in view here, I think. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. He's not going to allow us to continue and have children and more children and grandchildren, knowing that there is no more salvation, and it goes on for generations thereafter, and there is no more salvation until some point the world does come to an end and judgment day comes. And I think maybe that's what's in view here in Matthew 24. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For where in this fashion ever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So here the Lord tells us, where the carcass is, that's where the false prophet is. Where the dead body is, that's where the eagles are. And so that is the warning. Don't go after the secret chambers. Don't go into the desert. The desert place is a place where there is no water. And the churches have become a desert place. God identifies them with a place of thorns and thistles. There's no more. He's commanded the clouds that they bring no rain. It's become sand. It's and a place where nothing grows. Thorns and thistles is all there is. Behold, he's not in the desert, and he's not in the secret chambers. He's not in the mind of man from the standpoint of men bringing forth other gospels, other ideas, privately interpreting, and so on. Believe it not. So, we find Christ in the body of Christ being preached in the world, and will continue to be preached right up against the last day. All right, well, that ends that study, and we have looked at this vineyard, and in my opinion, I think these verses are clear on the table, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. We can literally go on for hours and days on this subject, looking at these things and tying in other language that is familiar territory that leads us to these same conclusions. But the vineyard is one way to look at it, and there are more verses on the vineyard that could be found, I believe. The vineyard is one way to look at this, and we know it is a place and a time where of destruction, and a place that identifies with the corporate church. All right, with that, if anybody has any questions, comments, verses, corrections, or anything, feel free to pick up the mic.